We're going to hear what God's word says to us now for a scripture reading. Working our way through the Gospel of John, we've reached chapter 6, and George is going to come and read to us from verse 16 to verse 24 of John chapter 6.
When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Amen.
Please do take your Bibles and have them open at John chapter 6 this morning. We read the incident of Jesus walking on the water, and this is the next installment as we work through this study of John's Gospel, which has its aim made very clear for us in John chapter 20. John is teaching us, he's showing us these truths about Jesus that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God and that we might have life in his name. Let me kick off this morning by just asking the question, was it the perfect storm of cold air, warm air, and moist air that caused carnage on this crossing of the Sea of Galilee? We know that this was not simply rough or stormy seas. It was in a level above that. Literally, the Bible tells us the seas tormented the disciples. The seas were fighting against the disciples as they tried to make progress. So with every wave, the boat, this little small boat, would be going up at a particular angle and be going down at another angle. No doubt they had to tap each other on the shoulder and take turns to take charge of the oars, because hour after hour against this tormented seas, making minimal progress would have been exhausting. I wonder, did they regret having a full stomach? Why? Well, the feeding of the 5,000 took place immediately beforehand. Everybody had their fill. Basketfuls of food were taken up so that nothing was wasted. You wonder, did some of the leftovers end up in the boat to be eaten later on? Well, if they did, well, there'd be nothing other than a sodden mush now, wouldn't they, with the surf that'd be coming over the water, over the sides of the boat. It just wouldn't be there. Where's their appetite? If you've ever been on the Shetland ferry from Aberdeen, and you see these folks with the stomachs of steel heading to the cafeteria in rough seas, well, not even they would be able to eat at this point. But you see, food is not the focus, is it? Because it's one thing to feel really rough in a sea crossing. It's another thing to be terrified for your life. And they were terrified. They were in grave danger. And like the last time that they were in a storm like this, when Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat, Matthew chapter 8 tells us about it. And like that time, they're on their own. Jesus has sent them across, but he's not with them. And they are in grave danger. They needed him then, and they need him now. The problem is, he's not there. Where is Jesus? It doesn't take a huge leap for us to think of the dark, long, dangerous storm that the disciples were in, to the dark, seemingly unending storms that we may end up in as families, as groups, as congregations. It doesn't take these dark storms, it doesn't take them long for us to ask, where's Jesus? Where is he? Is he in the storm there with us? Where is he? Has he absented himself? And the disciples here, they needed Jesus the first time they were in danger. They need Jesus now. Where is he? Well, what if Jesus wasn't absent? Either in John chapter 6 or in the storms that come into your experience and mine. If Jesus wasn't absent, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? And that makes our quest this morning to try and find Jesus the wisest quest that we can have. So let's work through this passage and see what it says to us. First of all, ask the question, where is Jesus? The answer is given to us in verse 15. Feeding of the 5,000, actually probably feeding of the 20,000 has taken place. People are deciding that this must be the prophet that Moses spoke about. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is taking himself away from temptation. It's not away from danger. You're going to take Jesus by force? Well, when people tried to arrest Jesus, what happened? He just spoke and they fell down. It's not danger that Jesus is going away from, it's temptation he's going away from. The temptation is that he would have glory and honor and power and potentially use it in really good ways, but to get that at the expense of the path that his heavenly Father has set out, the path that would lead to ultimate suffering at the cross. It was a subtle temptation, but he recognized it. And he recognized what they were thinking. And he took remedial action to put himself out of that situation. He's going to go up a mountain to pray, but also remedial action to take his disciples out of that position so that they are not in danger of being caught up in some crowd frenzy and somehow think that this is a good idea for their master to be involved in. He goes up on a mountain to pray. He sends them on a boat, because this is not a temptation he's going to fall for. Just as an aside, if Jesus had to take steps to avoid temptation, is it any wonder that you and I have to take steps and make active decisions to avoid temptation? Not least the decision to seek God in the temptation as protection from the temptation, as Jesus did. So where was Jesus? He's up a mountain. What was Jesus doing? Well, what John alludes to here, both Matthew and Mark confirm that Jesus was praying, and not simply was he praying, but he was looking over his disciples at the same time. He is high above the storm in that sense. He's high above the lake. He's in communion with his heavenly Father. And Mark's gospel in chapter 6 tells us that Jesus was seeing the disciples. And the passage here says to us, well, it was dark, was it not? You know, and how did he see them? Were they illuminated by flashes of lightning? Or because this is Jesus and he knows what people think before they articulate it, he knows then, he knows today, this is Jesus who would also be able to see where his disciples actually were. And so he's not absent in that sense. His careful, prayerful eye is upon them. A really vivid illustration of the teaching at Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus is constantly making intercession, constantly praying for us. If you wonder, well, what does that look like? We'll have this as an example of that truth. Where was Jesus? He's avoiding temptation. What's he doing? His careful, prayerful eye is over the disciples. Next question. Why did he delay in helping them? Because the other gospels fill in the blanks for us. They have rowed for hours. If it's evening time that they've left, we're told it's in the fourth watch of the night, sometime after 3 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus actually comes out to them. He does not come to them at the first sign of trouble. That's important for us to know. In our generation, you may have heard of the phrase helicopter parenting. Some of you may be adopting that particular policy. Many would question the wisdom of that. What is helicopter parenting? Helicopter parenting is where you're just following your child, wherever that child might be. You're hovering over them consistently because at the slightest danger, oh, you're going to pick them up and you're going to stop. Whereas actually, kids need a degree of danger, don't they? But helicopter parenting. And then you wonder, is there a link within what they define as snowflake generation? Anyway, you know, we won't go down that route. But helicopter parenting is where all risk is taken away. And the thing is, as parents, we need to expose our kids to manageable risk, don't we? Because they're going into a world that is risky, a world that's broken. Well, anyway, Jesus is not into helicopter parenting. At the first sign of trouble, Jesus is not swooping in to pick us up and to take us away out of that trouble. Because Jesus has a reason, even when we don't understand what that is, Jesus has a reason for some of the difficulties that we pass through. See, it's not simply here, but even later on in this gospel, we'll reach it when we get to chapter 11. Jesus is told of Lazarus being really ill. In fact, Jesus knows Lazarus is dead, and he takes 4 days to go and see Mary and Martha. Why? Well, often Jesus takes us to the very end of ourselves and the end of our resources and the end of our answers before he comes with his. And so the disciples, hour after hour, are going through this trial, which is, like every trial, a test, isn't it? You see, they've been part of this remarkable, miraculous feeding, reminiscent of what took place thousands of years ago with the people of God. The question is, did they learn anything through that blessed experience? Because when God allows us to have times of peace and growth and blessing, frequently, straight afterwards, difficulties come in. And it's a little bit like teachers. It's the second or third week I've referenced teachers. I'm going to stop talking about teachers. There's too many of you in here. But you know when you teach something and then you've got to check whether the folks have actually understood what's been taught? You teach them something and then there's an exam. There's a test. Well, they've been taught about the miraculous power of Jesus. And now there's a test. Now there's a test as to whether or not they're going to rest in the word of Jesus, the word that multiplied this food, the word that healed, the word that sent them in this direction. Are they going to trust him? Or are they only going to be those who are just going to go along with the big crowd, whatever the big crowd says? Well, I think we've got an answer. We have an answer actually in this chapter. Because by the end of this chapter, the thousands of people have turned their backs on Jesus and have gone. But the disciples haven't. Why? Oh, it's the way you speak. Who else has the words of eternal life other than you? So why did Jesus not go out at the moment the storm broke? Because he is teaching and testing his people in ways that only he can. So where is Jesus? What's he doing? Why did he delay? And what did he then do? Well, he goes out to them. When they'd rode 3 or 4 miles, depending on where they were, it could be anything from 6 miles to 12 miles wide. It says they saw Jesus approaching, walking on the water, and they were frightened. First time they were in a storm with Jesus, when he spoke and the waters calmed, they were terrified. They were more afraid of the silence and the power of Jesus' word than they were of the storm that had been threatening their lives. Here, this storm is threatening their lives, but they're more afraid of what they're seeing. Jesus walking towards them. The wild, large waves were like a pavement to Jesus. He just walks right over them. Because the one who made develop the laws of nature as creator is the one who can very easily override them, which is exactly what he did. And he's coming to them. And he comes to them at their point of utter exhaustion. And he's reminding them of who he is. And in this episode, like the previous episode of Feeding the 5,000, it links in with what the end of chapter 5 tells us about Moses testifying to Jesus that one day a prophet would come and he would do remarkable things. Well, as Moses was led under God to feed in the wilderness, so Jesus has. As Moses was led under God to lead the people through fearful waters, so Jesus is doing. As Moses heard the very name of God, you know, when he's trying to get out of this mission, go back to Egypt, are you joking me? But I can't. What are they going to, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Who am I going to say sent me? Tell them, I am, has sent you, because that's what Jesus said here. Because when Jesus comes to them, he says, I am. It is I. Ego I me. I am. Don't be afraid. Not like we do to young kids, and we settle them and we stroke their heads and we hold them tight and we whisper, shh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. No, no. When Jesus says, I am. Therefore, don't be afraid. He comes to them and teaches them what they need to know. So that was then. What about now? What about right this very minute? Looking over the whole chart of your life, right at this very section of your life. What about now? Well, let's remind ourselves of a few truths. Number one, Jesus is still near. Jesus is still near. It's time when we go through these trials and dark, prolonged, testing, painful, apparently never-ending storms. We need to hold on to our biblical teaching. People sometimes switch off when you mention theology. We ought not to, because it's just biblical teaching. What does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that in perfect balance, we have the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. And you think, oh, what are you talking about? The transcendence of God. God is exalted. He is above. He is beyond. But God is not simply transcendent, above and beyond. God is immanent. He is near. He is close. He is with us. The whole remarkable truth of the arrival of God into this world was that God would be with us, Emmanuel. He will be called Emmanuel. It is God with us. And the fact that God is with us is emphasized time and again throughout the Bible. Jesus reminds us, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes, God is transcendent, but God is also immanent. He is near. He is close. He understands. And this truth is built on in the Bible by reminding us that because God is near and close and imminent, nothing is hidden from him. One day, Paul was speaking to a whole pile of skeptics in the Acts of the Apostles. It's recorded for us in chapter 17. And in chapter 17 there, if I turn to my reference, he's in Athens, and he's reminding them that God, he deals with us so that we might reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that truth, given by God's common grace in that sense, that truth is real, that God is near us. And that means today, God knows exactly what is unfolding in your life, and God is nearby in that sense. It's not simply that God sees from a distance, but that he comes close to help. Because there is nothing in that sense that can stop the Savior from coming close to us. There's no rough seas, there's no dark storms, there's no horrendous sins that cannot be dealt with by the loving, near Savior who has promised. And so when we start our service with words, in fact, words that we read and studied not long ago, when he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you, says Jesus. I love you, says Jesus, because he is near, and he always will be to his people. The second truth is that Jesus is still praying. He is near. He is observing. He understands. He's been in this broken world. He knows how difficult life is. He knows how insidious temptations are. He knows the reaction that Satan has as he tries to point out, accusing us of our flaws and failings, which are many. He knows the insinuations that Satan puts into our mind about God having abandoned us. Can you imagine the insinuations put into the mind of the Savior on the cross at Calvary? You think your father loves you now? Really? What a monstrous mistake you've made. You think this is love, that he's putting you to the cross? He loves you. Don't give me any of that. Jesus understands exactly what life is like here. And so he's praying for us, raising these nail-scarred hands before his Father once again, reminding his Father of what he has done and accomplished on behalf of his people, and so therefore praying for us constantly. Whether today is a day of bright sunshine in your life and the storms of yesterday or yesteryear are a thing of the past, he's praying for you. Or whether today the bright days are days that you cannot even remember because they're that far back, because it just seems to be getting darker and longer and harder. He's praying for you. He is still near. He is still praying. And he is still reassuring us of his love. He's still reassuring us. The disciples, where's Jesus? Man, we need Jesus now. Do you think he's forgotten us? Do you think he knows? Maybe they didn't articulate the next bit, but do you think he cares? What we do, if you're anything like me, is that when we go through these spells, we think, well, maybe has Jesus finally cut us loose? Has he finally just said, enough's enough, that guy? Nah. And the reality is, that's not ever what happens. Whether the storms in this dark secular world come from our physical environment, whether there's storms in our emotions, in our understanding, whether there's storms from a spiritual dimension, it is, in every case, it is the reassurance of the Lord to us that we need. And that changes everything. Because the reassurance is, in fact, even in chapter 6, we'll see it if we're spared next week, that all that the Father has given him to do, he's going to do it. And all the Father has given him, I'm going to lose none of them. I'm going to lose none of them. Listen to verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me. I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. The reassuring word of Jesus is based upon the reassuring character of Jesus. That what Jesus says, that happens. And whether it's for the disciples here, as they're taken from the stormy seas to the tranquil harbor, where they could finally get off that boat and just consign that to an episode that they would tell other people about in the future. Or whether it is for us, because one day the storm is going to turn into a calm. One day, the haven that we have been traveling towards, we're going to reach. And it's not going to be because of our determination, if we are particularly stubborn by nature. It's going to be because of the persevering grace of God within us. So that we're going to keep on rowing through the storms. Tough though that is, pressure and pain though that gives to our limbs and to our minds or whatever it might be, we're going to keep on rowing, obediently doing what Jesus asks us to do, because they were there in that place because Jesus put them there. We're going to keep on rowing obediently. We're going to persevere, not in our strength, but in his, and he's going to take us to that haven. He's going to reassure us that that is where we're going to be. And so when it's as a family, or when it's as a group, or when it's as a congregation, that these storms will come, because these storms will come. The reassurance that we seek is in the Word of God as we come to hear it together. As we cry out together for God to intervene and to bless, as we seek to sit under his word, his reassuring word to us that he has this, he still offers that reassurance. Because if you think of it this way, this is the fifth of seven great signs that John gives to us about the power of Jesus. It's possibly a sixth as well, isn't it? You got the power of Jesus to walk on water. Jesus wasn't in one of these plastic blow-up inflatable balls that you can go inside and you can have a little bit of fun on the top of some swimming pool, or you can even try it in the sea. You know, you may have seen the things. You may have been in one of them. You know, one butte one day tried to walk from Florida to Bermuda in one of these things. And absolutely, the U.S. Coast Guard came to save him, to rescue him. See, Jesus didn't need rescuing, did he? No, of course he didn't. Why? Because of his power. Not simply his power over the waves, but his power to take his disciples to safety. The reassurance of Jesus that he's with us, that he's praying for us, that he's still teaching us, and that his words at exactly what we need. Let me finish with a story. There was once this rich guy employed a whole host of folks in a factory, and he had a very fine watch. Some of you may have heard this story. If so, it's good, you can hear it again. This fine watch, he lost it somewhere in the factory. And it was one of these older factories, and the factory floors were covered in sawdust. And so the guy says, listen, this watch is precious. I need to find it. And there's a wee reward for whoever finds it. Well, nothing like the incentive of a reward to be quite diligent, is there? And so you've got these individuals, and they were going out with rakes. And they're going through different parts of the building with rakes, and rake this sawdust. They want to try and find this watch. None of them found it. It was a wee boy. Wee boy was watching them, and the wee boy saw when they all left for lunch. He went in. Within a matter of minutes, he came out with this watch. And you can imagine how the other searchers may have felt, but the owner was delighted. And he said to him, "How did you find it?" And the little boy said, "Well, I lay down on the sawdust and was as quiet as I could be, tried to listen for the ticking, and eventually I heard the watch tick." A wise wee boy. How about we all become wise wee boys and wise wee girls? And if we have to lie in the sawdust, very still, waiting, listening, eager, we will hear the voice of the Savior to reassure us. It does not matter how dark this storm gets. It does not matter how long this storm lasts. He is with us, and he is praying for us. And he somehow, in the way that only he can, because we can't, he's going to turn this test for our good, because he loves us with an everlasting love. Tell me, do you know this Savior? Or do you face the dark, testing, awful storms of life? Do you face them on your own? You needn't, because today Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I'll never, never turn you away." Amen.